I ask you to please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. The title of the message today is Falling Fire. Whenever you see fire in the Bible, it's always associated with the Spirit of the Lord, with His presence, His power, His refining work in our lives, purifying us. And so we have this chapter that is all consumed with the fire from the Lord. Remind you of there's a prophet in the Old Testament named Jeremiah, and he had a ministry that possibly lasted 70 years. And by any standard that we would measure numerically, it was not a very good ministry. Not too many people heeded his message or supported him, but he was very faithful. He is called the weeping prophet because a lot of times he is weeping as he is preaching. Yet I think a better name for him would be the griping prophet. Because he griped, he complained, he griped to God for all the stuff that he's having to endure. At one point he said, I'm quitting, I've done it, I'm weary, I'm tired, I speak your word and all I get is hardship and pain, and so I'm done, I quit. And he said, but then when I try to stop, I find that I can't because your word becomes within me like fire in my bones. You know, I think that's what we need in the church today, fire in our bones. Sometimes we refer to someone who really gets serious with God, get excited and contagious about their walk with Christ. We say they're on fire for God. Well, that's kind of what our passage is about today. It's one of the great spiritual awakenings in all the Bible, and it speaks about fire from heaven falling. So I would say to you today that if you're in one of those dry spots, you're kind of going through the routine, you're doing the best that you can, but spiritually you're dry, I will tell you, this message is tailor-made for you today. Well, let me kind of set the background for this chapter. There's this prophet that just comes out of nowhere. His name is Elijah. And he makes a proclamation that it's not going to rain anymore unless He says it can. And so a drought comes. And there's been about 2.5 years of drought. Now think about that for a moment. We go 6 to 8 months without measurable rainfall, and it's pretty rough, right? We got 2.5 years going in an agricultural economy, and so they're in dire straits. There's a king at the time of the northern part, the northern kingdom. Israel has gone through a civil war. There's now two parts. The northern part is called Israel, the southern part is called Judah, and there's a king of the northern part named Ahab. He is a very wicked man. He is a worshiper of false gods, leading the country to do that. He has a very wicked wife named Jezebel. You've heard that name before, I think. And so he blames Elijah. So he wants to kill Elijah because of the drought. Oftentimes, the preacher does get the blame for when stuff happens. Most of the time, we probably deserve it. And so he's trying to kill Elijah. God has protected him. In fact, he said, Elijah, there's a place in the wilderness that I have prepared for you. If you go there, you're going to have water at this little creek out in the desert. And I'm going to have ravens, birds, bring you food. And so you go there. And so Elijah went there. A little bit later, the creek dried up because of the drought. And God said, I got another place for you. I have prepared for you there. Go to a widow's house in this city that was not in Israel. And he said, there I have provided for you protection and all the stuff that you need, so go there. Now, a quick side street. I hope you know that God has a place like that for you. It's there somewhere. He's got provision. He's got protection. He's got His power. The question is, are we going to go there to get in it? In order for Elijah to get all that, he had to go there. And so if you need to go there as God is directing you, then go there as quickly as you can. Well, the time came for stuff to come to a head. And so Elijah reveals himself to this wicked King Ahab. Things are desperate in Israel because of the drought. And it's interesting that oftentimes we're not going to really seek God till we get desperate. Oftentimes it takes a crisis in our lives before we really begin to seek Him. The problem is that in our world today, we're living in desperate times, but we're not desperate as a church. And so desperation is set in, and Elijah and Ahab have a conversation. And Elijah says, let's have a contest of the gods. Let's gather together on Mount Carmel, and you get the prophets of your gods that you worship, and I'll call upon the Lord God, and we'll get together and we'll can see what we can do. Now, Mount Carmel is a great place in Israel. Every trip we take, we always go to Mount Carmel. Let me show you a couple of three pictures about Mount Carmel. First one, this is a statue of Elijah that's up on Mount Carmel today. You'll notice he's got a sword in his hand. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. I actually have an olive wood carving of that statue in my office. The sword has been broken because a grandson got hold of it. But I've got that, so that's on the top. And then here's a shot. There's a really anointed preacher speaking up there. We have a worship service on the top of Mount Carmel. That's an incredible time. Then here's a view back of the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Armageddon that you get from up there. I think that may have been taken from a different place, but still you see the valley. So there have been a few of you who have said, I really like to go to Israel next time you go. And if you are like that, you need to let me know. We'll have an interest meeting and put one on the calendar if we get enough to go. And it's really awesome. You need to let me know if you want to do that. So we stand there on Mount Carmel, the place where this happened. It's a natural place. It's still there, and it's an awesome place. And so Elijah says, here's what I propose that we do. You gather your prophets and the prophets of your wife. There are 450 prophets of the god Baal. He is the god of the storm. Now, remember that they're in the drought for 2.5 years. So the god of the storm, what usually comes with the storm? And so God has already kind of put down this false god of the storm by not letting it rain. And then there are 400 other prophets of Asherah. You say, well, what is that? Well, Asherah is the female goddess who is married to Baal, the god of the storm. At their worship places, there were erected Asherah poles that would mark their places to worship. And I'm going to get a little bit graphic with you, so I'll just ask you to forgive me right up front. These Asherah poles were actually shaped like male genitalia. And they would gather around these poles to worship. They would provide male and female prostitutes and engage in all kinds of sexual issues. Isn't it interesting that when the worship of God becomes contorted or it's gone, that sexual perversion suddenly appears? Does that not sound familiar in our country today? And so he says, gather these 850, and we're going to have them call upon their gods, and I will be there, and I will call upon my God, and we'll see who will answer. And so he comes to verse 21 of chapter 18, I think, with a heart that is broken and a heart that is burning at the same time. It says, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. They're kind of wanting to see who wins first. So they're sitting on the fence. They're in the middle of the road. May I remind you today that all you're going to see in the middle of the road are dead armadillos. And so you've got this group of prophets that would almost fill up this room. You had Ahab with his entourage, the king, and you had all these people standing around. Now, please understand, in any contest, the booty, the prize, are the souls of these people. So in all the stuff that our church is doing, we're not doing it to make us look good. We're not doing it for our satisfaction. We're doing it because there are souls of people that are in the balance. And so he says, okay, how long are you going to do this? And they just, nothing. And so there's Elijah, and he's all by himself. Now that's not a happy place. The odds are not really good. Somebody said God plus one is a majority. That may be true, but it doesn't make it any easier when you have to stand all by yourself. Not easy when you have to stand by yourself at work. It's not easy when you have to stand by yourself at school. It's not easy. But Elijah's standing there all by himself. And so we have then this gathering. And so the proposal was, you build an altar, you slaughter a bull, I use these animal sacrifices, put the bull on the altar, put wood around it, but don't light the fire. And I'll do the same thing over here. I'll build an altar, I'll put a bull, I'll sacrifice it, and I'll put wood, but I won't put any fire to it. And then, once we have it set up, we'll call on our God, and the God that answers by fire, then that will be the winner of this contest. So, we start with the procedure recited. Look at verse 25. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. So let's just kind of think for a moment about this procedure. They did this with very sincere hearts. You got to give them that. They were absolutely sincere. And in their sincerity, they had the procedure down just right. They had like an order of worship they were going to follow. And so here's the process. They built their altar. They went through the process to slaughter the bull, placed in there, put the wood. And then they began to pray. They followed it just down the line like it was supposed to be done. And they were doing it with absolute sincerity in devotion to this false god that didn't even exist. And so what that tells us is that although sincerity is really an awesome trait for us to have, you can be very sincerely wrong. And so faith in the facts of God's words is what's going to keep our sincerity on track. And there are a lot of people in our world that are sincerely wrong. So they're going through all this procedure. And notice there is a silent heaven. Very sad verse. Verse 29, and as midday passed, now I will tell you this is proof that this wasn't a Baptist group, because it started early in the morning and it's past noon. If it were Baptists, they'd already gone home or beat the Methodists to the cafeteria. And they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered. No one paid attention. They had ritual without power. Now, Elijah was having a good time with this. I think he had his lawn chair over here in the shade tree. Maybe had him a little lemonade. And he's watching them. Get a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on a journey. He'll be back in a little bit. Just stay at it. So he's just poking at him because it's just silent. Silent. Now you may say, well, you know what? We're not worshiping Baal. We're not worshiping some kind of false idol. But let me tell you, I'm afraid the church in America is in the same place where we got ritual without power. We've got the order of worship. And we do it right. But oftentimes we're praising, we're praying, and heaven is silent. There's no fire. There's no power. And sometimes we're just going through the motions. We come into worship and leave just like we came, sometimes worse. Then it just seems like there's an empty heaven there. And the danger is that if you've lost the power and all you have left is ritual, if anybody messes with the ritual, you'll find an intense battle because that's all they got left. You say, well, now that's not us. We're a contemporary servant. We're not locked into that. Oh, yeah? Think about it. Most of the worship looks kind of the same, doesn't it? You start with the song. Everybody stands. Then pastor will welcome you. You shake hands. Don't mean it, but you tell everybody, glad you're here. But we need to do that. Don't you think we need to do that? Sure. Latricia, don't we need to do that? Yeah. And then we sing two, maybe three more songs. Right? And then the preacher preaches 22 minutes. No. Sorry about that. And then we sing another song. And then we leave. And so that's our ritual. Nothing wrong with it. But sometimes that's all we got. Our worship, we're not really worshiping. We're listening to somebody sing, but we're not really worshiping. In 8 o'clock, we sang a song this morning called I Am Resolved. Any of you remember that hymn? There's a verse in there, when I was a little kid, it would be very convicting to me at church when it says, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. Anybody remember that verse? So when they start singing that, I think, Gus, I better start singing. So they sang that this morning, and I thought, I better start singing. So just go back to that picture that we looked at a moment ago. I'm sorry this had to happen, but I thank you for it. Worship. I would tell you, some of you may have been around long years ago. I changed our offering from the middle of the service to the end. I still got scars on me from that. Because I messed with the ritual. Because you see, if you got the fire going, the ritual doesn't really make that much difference to you. But if you're all hung up on the ritual of it, it's evidence that the power and the presence is just not there. And so I will just tell you, in America today, even in our church, I will tell you, we've got beautiful buildings and we're getting a new building over there and it's all great and it's all good. But we can have all that and not have the fire and we got nothing. And you can take all that stuff away, and if we did have the fire of God, we'd have everything. And so there's this silent heaven. So I would tell you what we really need more than anything else in our church and in your life. We need fire in this pulpit. We need fire on our staff. We need fire in our Bible study groups. We need fire in our student ministries. We need the fire of God in the children's ministries. We just need the fire in the presence of God. And if we get that, then we're going to end up being blessed in every other thing that we do. The fire of God. That's what you need in your life. That's what I want in mine. So we got these false prophets. They're doing their thing, and there's an empty response. Secondly, there's a power revealed, and this is what Elijah did to bring the fire down. So I would tell you today that if you're empty, if you're dry, going through the motions, wishing for more, yearning for more, here's your prescription. First thing he did was he repaired the altar of God. Verse 30, it says, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. So up there on Mount Carmel, there was an altar that was there used to worship God. And it had been torn down. It was in neglect. It hadn't been used. Weeds growing over it, I'm sure. And so the first thing that he did is they all gathered. They're being quite sober because, man, their God hasn't answered. And they watch Elijah by himself begin to put the stones back in place, begin to pick the weeds out, and begin to repair that old altar that had been in neglect. Now, I would remind you that God's altar does not reside in buildings. We call this area the altar because it's where we meet God and make commitments and stuff happens. But the altar of God's not in a building, and it's not going to be in that new building. Because we build a new building does not mean we're going to see the fire of God fall. So I would just tell you, the altar of God is in our own hearts. That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. Not in a building, but in us. And so the first step that he did was he looked inside. You need to look inside if you want to see some fire fall. You need to see if you've got some weeds of sin growing in your life. A lack of devotion, a lack of obedience, lack of anything. The presence of sin that would block the Spirit of God from moving in your life. If you're not where God wants you to be today, it's not the preacher's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's on you. And so the answer lies in you. repairing the altar where God lives that is within you. And so that was the first step that he took. The second thing that he did is in verse 31, it says, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. So he recalled the promise of God. The nation of Israel was made up of 12 family units, 12 tribes, it's called. And so he took a stone for each one to remind them of all the promises that God had given to these people through their history, going all the way back to Abraham, all the way through when they were slaves in Egypt, Moses bringing them out, conquering the land. And these are reminders that God had been very good to them. God had blessed them. Not a single promise that God had made them had not been fulfilled. And so I would ask you, if you would desire to see some fire fall, you recall the promises of God. You remember how God has been good to you. Let me ask you, has God been good to you? Has He come through for you in the clutch? Has He worked through stuff you thought was a train wreck? He made it into something beautiful. Time and time again, hadn't He delivered you? Promise after promise after promise fulfilled. And so if you'd like to see the fire of God fresh in your life again, go back and just recount and think about how God has been so faithful to you, how God has been good to you in the past, and He's going to be good to you now and faithful to you now and good to you in the future and faithful to you in the future. I would just tell you, recall the promises God's made you. Repair the altar in your heart, recall the promises. And then he remembered the word of God, verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. So Elijah didn't do anything until the time prescribed for the evening sacrifice and worship as given to them in the Old Testament in the Word of God. And so when it came time, according to God's Word, to offer the evening worship, that's exactly what he did. A repaired altar, calling the promises, offering the worship at the right time. There had not been worship given to God in a long time. And how pleasing it must have been to God to see and to hear this worship coming up to Him at the right time, just as He had prescribed in His Word. How beautiful it is when you and I really worship. It's an incredible thing, and you cannot separate genuine worship from the truth of the Bible. And so if we could combine a recommitment to what the Bible teaches, not just to say we believe the Bible, but to get it off the lampstand and off the coffee table and get it back into our hearts and into our families, and that unleashes us for genuine, authentic worship, I'm telling you, we're setting the stage for the fire of God to fall in our lives in a fresh new way. Isn't that what you want in your life? Isn't that what you want? And then the fire began to fall. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones. It burned up the stones and the dust. Burn the dust? Now, before I read the next phrase, before he prayed, he had dumped gallons and gallons of water on the offering. It's in time of drought, remember? So much that trenches around it were overflowing. The fire, it says, licked up the water that was in the trench. So everybody's standing around. Booyah. Well, that leads to the fourth thing. There was repentance in the will of God. When all the people saw it, notice they got off the fence. They fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." They seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon. That's a long way off the top of Carmel. And slaughtered them there. You remember he had the sword in his hand? Elijah was one preacher you didn't want to mess with. But there's some changes that occurred. Notice first there was confession. The Lord has got worship. They fell on their faces, presented their lives to the Lord. Purification, getting rid of all this false gods in their midst, a sense of devotion. The fire fell and change occurred. They began to seek purity. And I will tell you, when the fire of God does fall, there are some changes that happens in our lives. Sometimes relationships are altered. Sometimes habits are healed. Attitudes are changed. Purity comes. Passion grows. Worship may be the same outwardly, but it's different on the inside. Because now there's fire in your bones. Fire in your bones. On fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, what comes first? Repentance or revival? I think you can make a case for both sides, really. But let me just say this. If you're just sitting around waiting, kind of like these on the fence, when God blows it in, I'm going to jump on board. I'm waiting for the fire to fall. When it comes, I'm in. Well, you may be waiting your whole life. What I would suggest you do is that you follow this prescription. Don't wait on Him. Call upon Him. Turn toward Him. Repair the altar in your heart. Recall the goodness, the promise He's given you. Remember His Word, authentic worship. Turn toward Him, and I guarantee you, God will begin a refreshing work in your life. As I said a moment ago, of all the stuff that we have, I mean, if we don't have the presence and the power and the fire of the Lord Jesus Christ, we really don't have anything. Don't shut me out yet. I'm going to ask the worship guys to come and get ready for the last song. While they're doing that, I want you to stay with me. We had great weather this week, and it was awesome. Friday afternoon and evening, we did a little fire pit at our house. Enjoyed that and getting ready to go to bed later in the evening. And Jeanette said there's still a little fire out there, and I've noticed a few of the embers have dropped out of the bottom of the fire pit. Why don't you go out and just put a little water on that? I said, nah, don't worry about it. Well, she went, got the hose, and put a little water on it because she remembered an event that happened earlier in our marriage. We were living in Arkansas, and we had built a new house for the pastor to live in, and there was 2 weeks in it, and there was a lot of the construction trash around, and I decided it's time to gather it up and burn it, so I did. I gathered it all up, and me and my sons, James and John, they're 5 and 3, going to burn the stuff. Well, Jeanette stepped out and said, Jim, think it's a little windy to do this? And it offended me. I'm the man here. I know what fire is. Got 2 young men with me. So I turned around and I said, hey, I tell you what, we men's going to take care of this fire. Why don't you go in the house and iron my shirts? This ain't a preacher's story. This is true. She said, fine. Off she went. So we cranked up the fire. We're standing there doing like men do. Men know how to do fires. We like fire. We admire our fires. We're looking at it and saying, that's a great fire, isn't it, boys? That's how you do it. Well, a little bit, there's a little wind came through and little ember came over here and it kind of cranked up a little fire and I stamped it out. No big deal. And there was another one over there and did it. And then for long, all 3 of us were kind of doing that. I said, James, he's the oldest. Go Go see if your mother can bring us out a wet towel so we can get a little help with these little things here. And he did. It came out, was over. But we were starting to get a little panicky there. And I felt eyes on me. So I turned around, and there she was, standing at the corner of the house. I said, "Sweetheart, you going to come help us?" She said, "No, I got some shirts to iron." Dead serious. Back she went. So we're putting out the fires, and one of the boys points up, says, "Look, Daddy." And up in the top of one of the pine trees, the fire. Call 911. Went out on the scanner. Southern Arkansas. Preacher's house on fire. Here they came. They came on bicycles, three-wheelers and four-wheelers. Motorcycles. Pickups, Jeeps. Cadillacs. A couple of Lincolns. Because, man, the preacher's house is on fire. Well, the volunteer guys came out. They did a great job, put everything out. Just left a little tree scarred up and this little spot there, and my ego was bruised. Great sermon story, though. And the point to it is this. If fire fell just on one of us, and God's Spirit kind of blew across it, maybe that fire might hit somebody else. Maybe let's start a little flame over there, and maybe the wind of God's Spirit would blow over here and somebody else would catch a little bit of it. And maybe before long it's in the top of the tree. It's in the whole church. Spiritual awakening is a part of American history. We hadn't had one in a long time. My goodness, I hope God's got at least one more left for us. But why couldn't it start right there with you? Why couldn't it start right here with me? We can't make God do anything, but we can repair the altar. We can put the sacrifice on it, which is ourselves. We can recall all of His promises. We can re-engage the Word of God. And we can say, "Dear God, light me up. Put some fire in my bones." And that's what we're asking God to do today. And there needs to be a response. I'll give you four quick reasons why. Immediate joy will be yours if you call on the Lord like that. You don't have to wait for it. There's an impending death coming for us all where we won't have a chance. There's an imminent return of Jesus Christ. It could come any time. The time is now. And there's increasing hardness. The longer you put this kind of stuff off, the harder your heart gets. And so today, as we're singing this final song, it is a time of worship. But it's a time for us to say, "God, would you let a little fire fall into my life?" He'll answer you by fire, by power, and by Spirit. Now, as I say, this is not an altar here, but it can be where you bring and come to an altar. And maybe while we're singing, you're one of those that's dry spiritually. You're tired. You're not getting much out of church anymore. You're just coming because you feel like you have to. But you want more. I invite you to come and just kneel at the steps and pray and say, "God, put some fire back in my bones. Don't let it go out." Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Don't put that off any longer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Every other God doesn't even exist. He's the only one that exists. So you come and speak to one of our staff while we're singing. Maybe you're visiting with us. We thank God that you're here. And the Lord has said, "This is the church family you need to be a part of." Come and speak to one of our staff. We'll make that happen today. But our prayer is, dear God, please, please, please let the fire fall. Hear from heaven. And may the God who is real answer by fire. Let's stand together as we begin to worship. And I invite you to this altar. I invite you to one of our staff. And may God bless you and encourage you as you come.